It's good to be out here in the sanctuary of God's heavens with one another, humankind that he has created, doing something that God has ordained, worship. It's good, good, good to be together to do that. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that being together. And we are members here at this church of a worshiping community who understand ourselves to be participants of God's redemptive plan for all creation. And we understand that we ourselves are called to be a part of God's goodness to the world. With that then, let's go back to our service outlines and let's receive the greeting of the Lord. Together we acknowledge the goodness and grace of Jesus. We accept and feel the love of God, and we rejoice in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
So as you wish, let's receive God's greeting, but also offer the greeting of God to one another.
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here.
So let's repeat.
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One.
You can have a seat. We're going to move into time of confession, some prayer. We are going to pray together or speak together. So we sit here and we see creation. We see people, cars, plants, the sky. And sometimes we find those things are dazzling or awe-inspiring. And we think, you know, this is amazing, but sometimes I'm not always amazing. And we feel sometimes, you know what, I haven't done my part to be a good steward of the world necessarily. And so we're going to take this time to confess before God the times that we've missed the mark when it comes to our own lives and when it comes to caring for creation and, in extension, sometimes caring for each other and wrapping our arms around each other. So I'm going to invite you to speak with me the bold text that says, God, we come to you today acknowledging that things are broken, creation is broken, relationships are broken, we are broken. But in the same breath, we know that in your goodness, you make all things new. Today, we pray that your presence would be felt in our brokenness, that your faithful goodness would come alive in our words and actions to each other and our community. We ask through your grace, all of creation would once again be made whole. Amen. So hear the good news that life, death, and the resurrection of Christ covers all of our brokenness. And just as quickly as our sins are offered up, they've been forgiven. So we want to say together, thanks be to God, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God, we are forgiven. I'm going to ask you, I think, to join me in a song. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see, is what the Lord has done in me. And so we want to think about the ways that we are thankful for God.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see.
Jesus Christ has set me free. Into the river?
Into the river I will wade.
Yes!
There my sins are washed away. From the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me.
Hosanna! To our offering time. If you're visiting here, know that our offering is for our members, so don't feel like you need to give anything. But we do have two offerings that we give usually on a Sunday morning. So because we're in creation, you know, our giving comes from the thankfulness that we have, and we give freely because of that. So our first offering is for the work of our church, for fellowship, Christian Reformed Church. And then the second is for the Lighthouse, which, if you don't know, is a downtown community center that supports families that are affected by poverty. It also helps those with stressful immigration experiences, also those dealing with injustice and violence. And we had a special request come in from the Lighthouse, if you'll recall, last week. There was a family in transition that had experienced the destruction, I guess, of their belongings that had been in storage. So we had put a call out to the congregation for anything, for household materials, anything at all, I think probably, that may have to do with what we're seeing accumulating in the church, perhaps. So if you have anything you wish to donate, you can contact the church to arrange that. Larger items may need delivery. So let's bow our heads. Let's join together in a word of prayer over our offerings and our thankfulness to God. Let's pray together. God, we know that you aren't in need of anything that we have to offer. However, you desire for us to serve you in all aspects, in every aspect of our life. We pray that this offering isn't meaningless and it's not just an empty ritual, but is a true act of worship to you. Bless our givings, our tithes, and our offerings, and guide us as we seek to use them to serve you in all of creation. In your name we pray, amen. So we're also inviting the children. After we sing a song, we're going to sing a song that's really well known, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good to me. We're inviting the children to join the Sunday school, which will happen inside the building. Okay, so we're going to collect the offering while we sing about God's goodness. As we think about what goodness is, we hear the word, like Mark said, good in the Bible, and we know creation is good, we know God is good. And we know that God will use our givings and our offerings. So in the last verse of this song, the children can join our Sunday school teacher. Who is teaching Sunday school today? Who's leading? Is anyone leading children? Diane, okay. So children, if they'd like to join for Sunday school, they can follow Diane. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, he's so good to me. God answers prayer, God answers prayers, God answers prayers, God's so good to me. We'll praise God's name, We'll praise God's name. We'll praise God's name. Good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God's so good to me. He answers prayer. God answers prayer. God answers prayers. God answers prayers. God's so good to me. We'll praise God's name. We'll praise God's name. We'll praise God's name. God's so good to me.
Does anyone need a Bible? Would anyone like the deacons could bring you a Bible if anyone needs. If you raise your hand, if you'd like a Bible brought to you. Everyone good? Okay, very good. Ultimately, all of our attempts at goodness and attempts at defining goodness take us back to God. Human goodness is grounded in the goodness of God. Many times the psalmist says to us, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Now, God is good not merely because I find him to be good to me personally. No, he's just plain good. I'd like Gira to come now and read Psalm 145 for us, please. And we're going to hear about the goodness of God.
I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Thus far the reading of the word.
Thanks be to God. So in speaking of the goodness of God, I think this psalmist was probably thinking back to a very significant event in Israel's history, and that was the giving of the law. And at the time of the giving of the law, which of course took place on Mount Sinai, Moses at one point said to God, "Show me your glory." Pretty bold statement. I think God knew that, "Moses, you don't know what you're asking for." So what God said to him instead was, "You hide behind this rock, and I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, all my tof to pass in front of you." When speaking of himself, God refers to his own nature as goodness. when I pass before you, my whole being, my essence, my nature passes before you. That's my goodness passing in front of you, because that's who God is. God is good. And the writer of this beautiful poem shows us some things about what is meant by God's goodness. And it is a poem. It's actually an acrostic poem. In the original language, each verse starts with a different letter. Now, we don't do that in English because when we get to X, we just don't know what to do. But there's 21 verses and 21 different letters, and each verse starts with a different letter. And the way the poem is laid out, each verse has two thoughts in that verse. But they're not different thoughts. They're the same thought, and they expand and they enhance upon one another. They're parallel in their meaning. And so word pairs are put in there in these parallel thoughts in each phrase, not to introduce two separate meanings, but to enhance the meaning. So we see, just reread a portion of it. In verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Two thoughts about the greatness of God. Verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Verse 5, they will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 6, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. And verse 7, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So in writing the poem that way, we see in verse 7 that God's goodness is paralleled, word paired, with his righteousness. God is said to be good because he is righteous. Now, if we were to say that about ourselves or say that about another person, it would actually take on a negative connotation, wouldn't it? If we were to say someone is righteous, because it's bordering now on self-righteousness, but not so with God. God is good because he is righteous. And God is righteous because he is good. God is righteous in that he can only think, will, and do that which is right. And God is goodness because he can only think, will, and do what is good. And then this entirety of verse 7, I'll read it again. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and sing joyfully of your righteousness. That, in turn, is paired with the previous verse. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. God's goodness and righteousness are paralleled with his awesome works and great deeds. Because God is not just passively and distantly some righteous being, some good being that doesn't affect us. No, he's actively involved in human history. He gets involved in our lives, doing awesome and great things. And then finally, again, by this parallel structure of the poem, the psalmist tells us that there are attributes of God worthy of being told, proclaimed, celebrated, and sang. They will tell of your great and awesome works. I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And that's what we do in worship, isn't it? We sing, we celebrate God's abundant goodness and righteousness. And that's what we do when we tell people about God, this God whom we worship. We proclaim God's awesome works and great deeds, and especially what was accomplished for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus. The same thing happens again in verse 8 and 9 as he goes on to talk about God's goodness. In verse 8 we read, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. In verse 9 we read, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So the meaning of the word, the Lord is good to all, is shown to be that he has compassion on all he has made. He has compassion on his creation. He has compassion on life on this earth. He has compassion for us as a part of his creation. And in turn, the goodness and the compassion of God in verse 9 are shown to be the fact that God is slow to anger and rich in love. If God were not who he is, things would not continue as they are, because God is rich in love. God is slow to anger. He is patient with us, even as we learned last week, and another fruit of the Spirit, that God is patient with us. Now, we may think that God does not have to be gracious or compassionate, but this psalm reveals that, on the contrary, that is who God is, so that is what he is. By his very nature, by his own self-description, God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. This is the goodness of God. Well, I hope you know God is that way. But let's face it, sometimes we all doubt the goodness of God, don't we, in our lives. Things happen. And perhaps due to the circumstances of our own lives or the circumstances of one we love, sometimes we do doubt the goodness of God. We may have trouble believing those famous words of the New Testament that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And the truth be told, we've probably all been there at some point in our lives. And if you're there now, know that you're not alone. That is the experience sometimes of temporal human beings, that we go through periods where we may doubt that. But those who have journeyed the longest in this life can assure us that God's goodness over the length of one's lifetime is assured. And you know where we heard that most recently? At the memorial service yesterday of Tina, didn't we? Herman spelled it out very clearly. Thank you, Herman. Michael, Tina's son, spelled it out very clearly in speaking of her life. And her life was a testimony, wasn't it, to the goodness of God. Not the perfection of one human life, but the goodness of God in a human life. None of the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about here either can be produced in isolation. As last week, Chong spoke about patience. It's necessary to have patience to truly understand how goodness is going to be produced in our life. Patience helps us from seeing our God's nature myopically or short-sightedly. Or again, we need self-control, which is fruit of the Spirit we're yet to talk about, but we'll be talking about in a few weeks. This helps us avoid the temptation of viewing God's goodness self-centeredly, just for myself. But people of God know that God is good, that He does not change. He's always been good. He always will be good, because that is His nature. And He has our good in mind, and we can hold on to that. And let's sing about that now as we sing Forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise.
Let's sing Give Thanks.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise.
Sing praise.
Sing praise. Sing praise.
Forever.
I think we'll move into a time where we'd like to pray together as a community. Mark's going to lead us in congregational prayer. In this prayer, we're going to have some pauses. There'll be some moments of silence. And in the silence here, you're invited to silently name those who God would put on your heart. Those people, places, things that you would like to pray for.
Creator God, you're the one who has given all the world life and given it to us abundantly. No matter how much we praise your name, we can never say enough to thank you for all that you have given. We come to you asking forgiveness for our part in helping the world to stay broken instead of being the initiators of its healing. For that reason, we come to you now as we pray for the people of the world, for creation, the ways we have harmed it. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, many in our company and many of our loved ones are traveling right now. We pray for safe travel for them to their spots of vacation, to the events that they travel to the events that we will travel to. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, many of our number are sick or hurting and need our comfort and your comfort. We think of Willard and we ask that your comfort would surround him today. We think of William, just a few weeks old, and the sick kids at the hospital again. We know, Lord, he needs your healing, and we pray for him. And many of our loved ones, many of our relatives, and those we care deeply about, love deeply, are in need of your healing hand and your comfort. We lift them up before you now. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, the refreshments that we share this morning remind us that there are many in this city who are hungry and needing to be fed. Many lacking a proper home and needing to be sheltered. Some living on the street and needing a place to go. Lord, we lift them up before you now. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, our city has been affected by much trauma of attacks, and whether it's the shootings on the Danforth or individual shootings, some of them too close to home. Lord, we lift up the victims of these shootings and we lift up our city. Ask, Lord, that you would come and bring peace and consolation and reconciliation and restoration to our city. Lord, hear our prayers. And Lord, we lift up those running our city and our province and our country. And there's many changes going on and quite a bit of turmoil right now. And Lord, we lift them up and ask that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them the ability to lead and to lead well and to lead in a way that your goodness may shine through your people. Lord, hear our prayers. And so we pray together, just as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask Judy to come and read our third reading, a gospel reading now.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, Go and do likewise. That's it.
Thank you, Judy. So I asked myself the question, well, if the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit includes goodness, just what does that goodness look like? What is the goodness that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us? And I think the parable of the Good Samaritan goes a long way in answering that question. Now, we call this parable the parable of the Good Samaritan, even though the word good never appears in the text at all. And I told you earlier that the word good appears hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. So it may be a little ironic or odd that we pick a passage that actually doesn't use the word good to define that goodness. But I think it goes a long way in telling us something. Now, we call someone a good Samaritan if they stop what they're doing and help another person, especially if that person happens to be a stranger. Last month, I don't know if you recall, there was a wonderful example of that here in Toronto, of someone being a good Samaritan in that way. A blind man, unfortunately, walked on off of a TTC platform and fell onto the tracks. Kyle Buskin was sitting there, and he heard some faint cries, and he didn't know where they were coming from. So he went and investigated, and he saw the man lying down there, realized he couldn't get the man up by himself, so he called for help, and 3 people put their lives literally at peril to get this man up before a train came. So he was a very good Samaritan. Those things renew our faith in humankind, don't they? And now similarly, even more sinisterly, even though the van attack and the attack on the Danforth happened, still we read many, many instances of people who have done good, right? And those people, again, put their lives at peril by getting out there and helping people to safety, helping innocent victims to safety, and in many cases staying with people until help arrived or staying with people until those people passed away. So again, those things renew our faith in human goodness. And so in some way, goodness arises even out of the great evil of those acts. But I would say to you that as great and commendable as these Good Samaritan acts are, and as much as we hope we would do the same in similar circumstances, they don't rise to the level of just what Jesus is calling us to in this parable. Because the Samaritan in this parable is one who goes out of his way and gives at his own expense, spends and is spent for a person very different from himself, even would be considered his enemy. Everybody that originally heard this story when Jesus was talking knew that Samaritans were hated. And they hated and avoided the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated and avoided them. They did everything possible to keep at a very great distance from one another. And that is the point of the story. That is the impact of the story to the people who heard it then, to the people who heard it now. And we love the story of the Good Samaritan, but Jesus was not trying to tell us a nice story. He was trying to tell a discomforting story. Jesus told the story, of course, in response to the question, who is my neighbor? And that question, I think we can reasonably say, was not asked with the intent on broadening it. The man didn't say to Jesus, just tell me how broad we can make this definition of neighbor. No, he was quite saying the opposite, wasn't he? Tell me how narrow I can make this definition of neighbor, so I don't have to love too many people. But the punchline, the impact of the story comes when the fact that it's a foreigner, even an enemy, whom the questioner and we are being asked to emulate. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Jesus tells stories like this to make us squirm in our chairs, even our lawn chairs, I guess, to make us be so discomforted so that we have to get up and make a change, get up and do something. Jesus tells us at the end of the story to go and do likewise. Be like that Samaritan who went out of his way to spend and to be spent for a stranger, for an enemy. Jesus calls us out of our comfortable positions to spend and be spent for those who, if not our enemy, but for someone who is obviously different from us, for whom the systems in which we live keep us permanently isolated from, to break down those walls of isolation. You know, I've seen that in your homes. I've seen you doing these very things of breaking down those walls of isolation. I won't mention them specifically because I don't want to embarrass someone by their own goodness. But let me mention instead another example. I have a friend named Bob. Bob practices what I would consider extreme barbecuing, okay? Maybe some of you practice extreme barbecuing. But Bob uses his barbecue to break down barriers between himself and people from whom he is isolated. And in the neighborhood where Bob lives, there's a lot of social barriers that would normally keep people apart. For example, there's drug deals going down. So Bob is not happy about these drug deals, but he doesn't call the police always. He doesn't avoid the people always. Sometimes he drags his barbecue right over there and says, guys, let's share a burger and let's talk. And he uses the barbecue to break down barriers and to build relationships. We did something much simpler but of the same vein on Friday night. Some of us went over to the apartment building at the corner of Mill Road and Burnhamthorpe with a barbecue and with a lot of burgers and a lot of buns. And we cooked a barbecue for them. We didn't do them that because our enemies. Don't misquote me here. We didn't do it because they're our enemies. We did it though because there's been a barrier. There's been isolation between the apartment building and us. And so we want to break down that barrier. So we dragged a barbecue over there and we're trying to use that to build that. We did that in partnership with a group called Frontline Outreach. And Frontline Outreach has been doing that for 10 years, using a barbecue to build community, to break down barriers between people within the building and between the people in the building and outsiders, in this case, like ourselves. So when Jesus tells us to go and do likewise, he's not just telling us to respond to in a certain way to a crisis when it might happen to arise. He's telling us to be proactive, intentional about going and being that Samaritan. Our definition of the neighbor is now one that we have to actively love to include that person who is unknown to us because they are unlike us, and to prayerfully figure out ways to bridge that gap. And I believe that, in essence, that's what you've hired me to do in this church, is to work with you to do that, to learn to not just love your neighbor in word, but to love your neighbor in deed and to break down those barriers. So, when we pray for God to produce the fruit of goodness in our lives, we need to think and think carefully. Are we asking, are we prepared to be that good Samaritan who actively seeks out the person most different from us, even our enemy, to spend and be spent for that person? And as we reach out to our neighborhood, as we seek to love our neighbors, are we willing to accept Jesus' definition of just who our neighbor must be, including those who don't look or act like we do? And this is where it gets hard. Because there will be other people bent on evil in our city. But unless the Church of God accepts the call of God to go out with the love of God to those least like ourselves, evil will go unchecked. Conversely, those who allow the Spirit of God to develop the goodness of God in them will go with the love of God to those who need it most. And churches which allow the Spirit of God to develop the goodness of God in them will go with the love of God to break down barriers of distrust and hate. So the parable of the Good Samaritan is a call to action for the church. It is a call to goodness, but no run-of-the-mill goodness. It is a call to going in the name of the God who seeks and who saves. And so with this in mind, let's sing the great song, Amazing Grace. But bear in mind, not just how that grace is reached to you, but who God is calling you to extend that grace to.
Why don't you stand with us? We've been sitting for a long time.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, made a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm found, I'm free. 'Twas grace
God, send us out as a people that seek to honor you in all that we do, a people who look for you in the goodness of your creation, and a people who take care of that creation and one another. Amen.
Amen. This is our last song. It is just like the first song, but with different words, so we're wrapping around.
God the Creator, you in the pages, who once was nothing, but now have grown. I bring the best of all
thank you for joining us on the lawn. I know this was a different experience.